All right. Well, I'm excited to really, this was not intentional, but it worked out pretty well because what we're going to be looking at today is the culmination of this passage in 2 Peter that we've been looking at for a couple months now. And as I discussed, when I introduced this passage, and really throughout the way, we've looked at how all of these characteristics that we've been taking a whole day to just kind of do a deep dive on, these things like faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. And now today we're going to focus on that final characteristic of love. But really, all throughout the way, we've been talking about how love really is infused into all of these other characteristics. It's the not only the one of the foundations of them, but it's also the goal of all of these characteristics. It's the thing that determines and enables us to see whether or not all of those other characteristics are being lived out in the way that they should be. But today we're going to just do a special emphasis on that last characteristic, that last quality of love. And just a little bit fitting that that happens on Mother's Day, because really, you guys, the moms, embody this in such a meaningful, significant, genuine, tangible way, day in and day out. And there's just no denying that. So let's read this again. We've been doing that every week, so let's just keep reading it. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is reminding us, hey, you may already be, you're working on these things. You already exhibit a lot of these things. You're doing well. But he says, keep them increasing. Keep leaning in. Keep making every effort to supplement your faith with all of these things. And all of these things are, in a way, subservient to love. Love is the goal of all of these things. And so we talk about love a lot. I talk about the love of God a lot. It's been a big theme through a lot of the teachings and sermons I've shared over the last, especially 6 to 9 months. But and I can't read this without just hearing that song, you know, what is love? It just always hits me every single time, you know, so I just want to acknowledge that. You know, I have that beat just driving in the back of my mind right now as I speak. So if you're on that wavelength with me, then that's amazing. But there's probably no other passage we could go to that explains this more clearly, more beautifully. It's one of those passages that we're just, even in the culture, right? People who never go to church know this passage, right? They've been to a wedding where it's been read, because it's just one of those almost universal, poetic, literary masterpieces that is just part of the landscape of world literature in general. But how much more significant is it to us? Because it gives us in words really a picture of what God is like and what Jesus modeled for us. But it's also incredibly challenging for us because it reminds us that this is what we're actually called to as God's people. And how challenging it is as we read these characteristics of love to ask the question, can I put my name in place of love in this passage? Could I be described as this way? To what degree? To what degree has this been the picture of my life over the past week, month, year? To what degree am I striving to embrace and adopt and exhibit these characteristics? Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's just a whole sermon series on its own right there, okay? It's kind of a crime to just float over the top of that. But that's what love is. There's so many other passages we could look at and just kind of soak in a little bit as we think about love. This is one of them. But another one that gives us some of what Jesus shared about love, reminds us that love is not reserved for the people in our lives who are the most lovable. This is Luke's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's account, that's the better word. That's the word I was looking for. Luke's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he shares this. And this is Jesus speaking. But I say to you who hear, if you're willing to listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back, as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. It's pretty serious. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love you. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But you, if you want to be a follower of me, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's tough. But that's love. Jesus says it's easy, it's normal. Anybody can love somebody who loves them back. Anybody can be kind to someone when they know it's going to be coming back to them in the other direction. But love, as demonstrated by God, demonstrated by Christ, love is laying down your life, even for those who are going to turn around and use your own sacrifice against you. That's a different level. Love is not reserved for those who are the most lovable. We also see that love, there's a tricky thing. We ask the question sometimes, and there's, you know, heavy, deep philosophical debates about, is love an emotion or is love an action primarily? Which is it primarily, right? We weigh these options. Is it an action? Is it an emotion? It's probably a little bit of both. But passages like this, very simple, quick statement from Paul. He says, let love be genuine. The word there is, it's basically like not hypocritical. Ana hupa krites. It's like something like that. It basically means without play acting. The origin of the word hypocrite was someone who wore a mask, like in a drama or in a play, in an ancient stage play. So to be without a mask was to be like, you're not faking it. You're not playing a character. You're not putting on a show. That's why we translate it with be genuine. We generally say, like, love is displayed by our actions. Wherever you fall on that philosophical question, right? Is it an emotion or is it an action? But we generally would agree, I think, that if you love someone, it will be displayed in your actions. But even within that, there's a little nuance here, is that you cannot really love someone without action. If you say you love someone, but your actions don't display it, well, you really don't love. Love expresses itself in action. However, you can act without genuinely loving. You cannot love without action, but you can act without loving. You can put on a show. You can do the thing you're supposed to do out of obligation or duty, and even make it look, you can look totally genuine. I can do the dishes for my wife. I could change a diaper. Right? Husbands can do this. Wives can do this. Dads can do this. Moms can do this. Right? There's so many loving things we could do on a day-to-day basis, right? But our hearts aren't always there. We're not always doing it out of love, right? I might be doing it to avoid an argument. I might be doing it to just, you know, whatever the motivation might be. Because I don't want to hear about something. Paul says, let love be genuine. Genuine. And it's interesting. Jesus, you know, he said, it's easy to love those who will love you in return. And I don't want to disagree with Jesus here. But this idea of letting love be genuine, I mean, I've already given some examples of like the household. But this really starts with the people in our closest circles. Because I don't disagree with Jesus, but sometimes the hardest people to love genuinely are the people who live with you all the time. The people who just know you at your best and at your worst. The people you're just the most comfortable with. And you know, yeah, whatever. You can just have your worst day ever. And the people in your life closest to you, you know, you're going to go through and you're going to get to the next day. And it is what it is. So this, letting love be genuine, starts in our households. It starts in our marriages, starts with our kids, our neighbors, our coworkers, husbands. Love your wives genuinely. Wives, love your husbands genuinely. Moms, love your kids genuinely. Dads, love your kids genuinely. You cannot love without action, but you can act without loving. I was going to start with this idea here, but the third note, I'm not actually putting these points up here, but just the passages. Love is not reserved for the lovable. You cannot love without acting, but you can act without loving. And then really, I almost started with this one, but I thought, no, I'm going to end with this one. Is this, love starts with God. And this is probably the most important thing, which is why I wanted to end with this. John writes a lot about this. As you read the letters of John, especially 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it's like love. It's all just like this circular, everything keeps coming back to love. The love of God, love one another. This is his commandment, that you love one another. But John says this, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the covering, the sacrificial offering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. He laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, he says in another passage. Notice again, he uses that phrase, the brother, the brethren, the siblings, one another. And then later in that same passage, John says, again, he comes back to this idea. He just circles back. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. I'm about to share a couple quotes from a book that's called Surrender to Love. And it's by David Benner. I've referenced this book and other books of his, but this is the first book in a series of three that I wish there was a way for me to read a book and not just translate words, but to translate like the heart impact of something that I've experienced and just do like a heart transplant onto everybody else. I wish maybe someday that will be possible. All I can do is beg and plead with you. I know not everyone is a reader, right? Not everyone processes and hears information that way. I don't know that there's a podcast on this book or a video series or anything like that, but it's so small, and it's just one of those books in the series, Surrender to Love. The second book is The Gift of Being Yourself. Sounds really cheesy, but it's really not. And then the third one is Desiring God's Will. But it starts with this. And it's one of those books, he's one of those authors where you're reading through and you're like, oh, I'll get through this in a day. It's so short. And you're reading the first page and you're like, oh, shoot, I'm going to need like a week to process what I just read. Every sentence is like just a heart explosion and an opportunity to just evaluate, wow, the love of God. The love of God. It's just, whoa, man. So something I love that he discusses in this book is this idea. And again, I think I've shared this exact quote before. But he says this, knowing ourselves to be deeply loved by God is the first step to becoming genuinely great lovers of others and God. And this mirrors what we just read from 1 John. We love because he first loved us. So we can't really give too much credit to Benner for the statement. He kind of plagiarized 1 John here, right? Knowing ourselves to be deeply loved by God is the first step. Okay, that's fine. We agree. Here's another one. Transformation demands more than a momentary experience of love. It demands, and I love this. Again, I've talked about this before, but I love the way he says it, sufficient basking in this love to the point that being deeply loved becomes the foundation of your identity. That my heart and mind and soul and spirit and body, I have gotten to a point where I have basked so much and so deeply in the love of God that when I think about who I am, the first thing that comes to mind is that I am deeply loved by God. I wake up in the morning and I think, God, thank you for your love for me. I get to step out of my bed knowing that no matter what happens, you know me and love me anyway. And now I get to make breakfast with a heart that's immersed in that love. I get to get ready for the day with a heart that is just surrendered to and basking in that love. I get to step into an argument with my kids. Their argument. I haven't started arguing yet, but it's coming, right? And I'm going to totally forget about God's love for a few minutes. But then I'm going to come back and realize, oh yeah, I remember. Okay. And it just washes back over. And I get to reset. I get to rebask. I get to take another dip. You know? It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a momentary experience. It's my identity. And he dives into that idea a little bit more. This is the last one. And this is one of those ones that like takes a minute. Because God is love, and because we are made in his image, love is who we are. Love is not first and foremost something that we do. It is something that we do, but it not first and foremost. More basically, at its foundation, at our foundation, as people who are made in God's image, if God is love, that means we are love. If I am made in God's image, I am made to reflect him, then I don't always look like this, I don't always live like this, but I am love. That is, I am not just loved, that is true, but I am love. That's the core of my identity in Christ. As a person made in his image, that's who I am. That image is marred. It's tainted by sin and the flesh and my own desire. But this is what it means to be fully human, to be transformed from one degree after another, to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, is to realize more and more that my identity is one who is loved and one who is love. So anything that I do that is not in alignment with that is a violation. That's why it's not right. It's not the way it should be. I'm acting contrary to my design, made in God's image. Love is what we do because love is who we are in Christ. And I was going to have, I forgot to do this. I'm going to show a quick clip to wrap this up. And I don't want to throw this on Simon back here because it's really weird trying to get it to work right. But it's been a minute since I've, I don't know if this is going to work 100%, but let's see, make sure nothing's playing here. And okay, this is our good friend. We haven't heard from him in a while. So, he started ahead of me here. Tim Keller, I'll just let him introduce it. He does it better than me.
Let me give you what I would call my modernized American version of the kinds of questions I would ask people if I was trying to get them to really think about whether or not they know Christ, whether they're... these are questions designed to wake up sleepy Christians and to convert nominal Christians. So here's a couple of questions. How real has God been this week to your heart? There's a question to ask somebody in pastoral work or in a small group. How clear and vivid is your assurance and certainty of God's forgiveness and fatherly love? To what degree is that real to you right now? Are you having any particular seasons of sweet delight in God? Do you really sense his presence in your life? Do you really sense him giving you his love? Here's another question. Have you been finding scripture to be alive and active? the scripture, instead of just being a book, does it feel like it's coming at you and searching you and really, really alive and active and coming after you? Are you finding certain biblical promises extremely precious and encouraging? Which ones? Are you finding God's challenging you or calling you to something through the Word? In what ways? Okay, here's the third question.
That was like eight questions already.
Are you finding God's grace more glorious and moving now than you have in the past? Are you conscious of a growing sense of the evil of your heart? And in response, a growing dependence on and grasp of the preciousness of the mercy of God. You see, put together, that is a growing understanding of grace.
So that's another soundbite that's worth a couple weeks of reflection. But he said three questions. I didn't actually ever count, but it's at least 9 or 10 questions. I don't know. He has three main questions with sub-questions. But the first ones that he asks really tie in to what we're talking about here, this idea of love and seeing the core of my identity first and foremost as one who is deeply loved by God. He asks, how real has God been this week to your heart? How clear and vivid is your assurance and certainty of God's forgiveness and fatherly love? To what degree is that real to you right now? And are you having any particular seasons of sweet delight in God? Do you really sense his presence in your life? Do you really sense him giving you his love? In order for us to be the kind of people who genuinely demonstrate and exhibit the love of God, we have to be experiencing, and as Benner said, basking in that love more and more. So I would add what Peter shares is make every effort to supplement your faith with love. I would say in light of that, we also are right in making every effort, if we can say it that way, make every effort to bask in God's love for you, for us, this week. We need that. Moms need that. Dads need that. Sons and daughters need that. Let's lean into that this week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we are grateful just for the opportunity in these brief moments to hear your words for us that give us a glimpse and a taste that put us in the right direction for our souls, that orient us toward you. And today, specifically, toward your love, that while we were still sinners, you came, you laid down your life for our benefit, for our life. You took on shame and disgrace so that we could receive honor and blessing. Spirit, as we go through our week and our day, and we, especially today in a special way, we celebrate our moms and our wives and the women who embody this in so many ways. I pray that you would give all of us a renewed sense of joy and delight and awareness and attention to your great love for us. Teach us to love those who are closest to us genuinely. To love, not in putting on a show or a display. Teach us to love those even who are the hardest for us to love, as you modeled for us. But more than anything, would you teach us, lead us to bask in your love, to set our hearts on it, to pay attention to it, to not just have a momentary experience that we look to in the past, Lord, but daily, moment by moment, would you just turn our gaze, turn our attention, reorient our hearts to think about, meditate on, to reflect on, to remember your great love for us. And that our very identity as those made in your image is to be love as you are love. Would you transform us, mold us more and more this week into that image, into those kinds of people, for your glory, for your sake, for the good of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, everybody. And I have one final special little thing. For one lucky mom here, I have a special surprise for you to be especially blessed. We have all of the moms in our church. Their names are in a little hat here. All the moms. Now, if you're here today, your odds are really good. I'm just saying. We put a bunch of names in here. And so if I pull a name and they're not here, sorry. So let's just see how long it takes us to get to those who are here, or if we just get it on the first one. All right, this is what we got. And my wife's name is in here too, by the way. She's the pastor's wife. But hey, it's Megan Yo. Appropriate. She is lovingly sacrificing her Mother's Day church day while her baby is sick at home, her basement's leaking water. So this will be a nice little blessing for Megan today. What is she getting? Megan is going to get, and it's so funny, you all are going to know this before her. We got a little, and actually I'm pretty sure I know Megan is going to like this. It's an Ember mug that keeps your coffee nice and hot through, those long moments with kids, or you just forget that you made coffee for yourself. And you go back to it, and that last sip is just as hot as the first. It's amazing. Dad's heads up, if you think of a gift for next year, that's a good one. Birthday, Christmas. So, also, if you see Keller, today is also Keller's third birthday, May 11th. So let Keller know. Say happy birthday. He'll love that. And then he will also say happy birthday to you in response. So it's a fun thing. So let's have a great week. Love you guys.